our faith in Christ is what gives us victory over the world. It says that we overcome, and to overcome means that we are victorious.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
The theme for the weekend here at Red Bank has been victory, and so this morning the message will be about victory as well. And I'm sure that just about everybody here this morning has owned a pair of Nike shoes at some point in your life. The CEO a year or so back tweeted that they sold 25 pairs of shoes a second around the world. I did that math, and at that rate, they sell 788,500,000 pairs of shoes. And I believe that when he put that tweet out, that that was just for one quarter of the year, not the entire year. So almost 800 million shoes sold in a quarter. That is unbelievable. And if you see those numbers, it seems that they are doing exactly what their name means. The name Nike is not some made-up name, but it actually comes from the Greek goddess Nike, who means victory. They named their shoe company Victory, and at that those numbers, they indeed are victorious. Their little swoosh that we think of a check mark is not actually a check mark, but the Greek goddess Victory. Nike was always portrayed with wings, and so that check mark is actually a stylized representation of her wings. And so you get the idea. If you're going to compete in an athletic event and you want victory, then you're going to put on victory shoes, right? Except for there's also 788,499,999 other people wearing the shoes as well. So you got a pretty good chance that when you step out on the court, whether it was tennis, and maybe I should have worn Nike shoes instead of K-Swiss shoes when I played, that you're going to face somebody else wearing victory as well, and you may or may not have victory because they got on victory shoes too. And as we think about that, we all want victory, right? I mean, victory is something that we all aspire to. No one ever wants to look at our lives and say, you know what, I want to live a defeated life. No one ever looks at a job endeavor and say, you know, I want to start this and then fail miserably at it. No one ever undertakes any type of opportunity with the idea that they want to end up in a defeated position. Whatever it is you do in life, you go into and you enter into, and you want victory. At the end, you want to come out victorious. Now, I'm not talking about dog eat dog, cutthroat, you know, you just demolish everybody and leave a wake of destruction in your path to get to victory. But what I'm saying is we all want victory. We all want to get there. We want to lead a victorious life. So this morning, if we want to lead a victorious life, how do we do that? What does the characteristics of someone leading a victorious life look like? Well, I've got news for you. It's not anything this morning that you would probably define as what a person would look like. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, he gives us some characteristics of what a victorious person looks like. Best way to find 1 John, if you're not there, is go to Revelation, then go backwards about three pages. You'll pass Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and then you should be 1 John chapter 5. And he writes about victory. If you look down in verse 1, reading to verse 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this morning, as we look through what he's written in those five verses, I just want you to notice three characteristics of a victorious person. And they're not going to be the three characteristics that you hear from a worldly philosophy today. The first one is this: a victorious person believes in Jesus Christ. A victorious person believes in Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people have a problem with this. But before we get to the part where they have a problem with Jesus, let's back up and deal with the belief part. See, a lot of people will say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. And they focus on the word with belief. There's so many people who claim today that they don't believe anything, right? You read the articles about the rise of the nuns, those who don't believe in anything. Well, there's a great problem with that. Everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in something. You know, I know the agnostics and atheists are probably the loudest, and you start looking at their philosophies and their world system, and you realize there's some problems. The agnostics say they don't deny necessarily the existence of God, but they say that we can't know anything about God or His existence. Now, if you listen to that statement really carefully, it's kind of interesting. Because in their statement, we cannot know anything about God or His existence, they are stating that they know something about God, namely that they can't know about Him. But that is a statement of something that you know. Atheists will say, well, we don't believe in God or gods, and to the extent that they define God as a cosmic power or cosmic entity, that is correct. But they do believe in something. Evolution? Science? Reason, or have become inadvertent Epicureans, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Everybody believes in something. The question is not whether or not we believe. The question is, in whom or in what do we believe? That becomes the question. And when you look at lives and you want to say, who are those in the world that has a victorious life? Those who have a victorious life are the ones who believe in Jesus Christ, that He has been born of God. And if you believe in anything else, then the world wins. If you believe in anything else, you are going to live a defeated life, because in the end, under those philosophies, death is the end. And in the end of that, then everyone dies. And when you die, everyone loses. You know, I know all of us here this morning have endured the death of a loved one. It's universal to us all. And to me, as I go through that, and I've walked through it myself, and I've walked through it with you, to me, the hardest part of the death of someone is always the next morning. But not for the reason maybe you think. For me, and this is just me speaking, for me, it's the fact that the next morning the world is still spinning. There's still a job to go to. There's still bills that have to be paid. There's still chores that have to be done. The world keeps on going. And if you have placed your belief system in anything outside of Christ, you have placed it into the world, and the day after someone in your life dies and the world keeps spinning, it's almost like a taunt. The world says, I've won. And if that is where your belief is, then it has. But we're told this morning that victory comes over the world through belief in Christ. That if we believe in Him, that if we believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the one that we talked about in VBS who came and died on the cross for our sins to deliver us from our sins, if we believe, then it says that we are born of God. And the fact that it says we are born of God, that very wording implies that we are not born of this world. That we are somehow, through coming to know Christ, we are born of God, and we are born out of this world, or taking out of this world would be more accurate. so that while we are in the world, we are no longer of the world. And if we are not of the world, then the world cannot have victory over us. And so when death comes, we do not weep and we do not get upset and cry and walk around with no hope, because Christ has overcome the world, and through Him we overcome the world as well. And that's how we have victory. That's a characteristic of a victorious life, is to come and believe in Jesus Christ and who He is and the claims that He has made. Because we are told that one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And have you ever thought that on that day when it comes, have you ever wondered how you will bow? And I'm not talking about whether or not, ladies, you curtsy, and guys, you bow. And I'm not talking about whether it's a bow where you bow really deeply, or whether it's just I'm not talking about the actual physical movement of bowing. But have you ever thought about how? Right? Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter, who does the world say that I am? And Peter's like, oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're a prophet. Some say you're Moses. You know, all these questions. And you look around today and the world has a lot of answers for who Jesus is. He is a great prophet. He is a great teacher. He was a deluded lunatic. The world has a gamut of answers of who Jesus is. But he turns to Peter and he asks Peter a very personal question. Peter, it doesn't really matter what the world says. It matters what you say. Who do you, Peter, say that I am? Peter looks at him and says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, and on this truth, on this confession, I will build my church. And we see in that moment that Jesus takes the question from the world, who does the world say that I am, and directs it specifically to Peter. Peter, who do you say that I am? And you see, that's the question that we all have to ask. And when we understand we have to answer that question, it then puts us into how will we bow when we come and see Christ. For if we answer that question as Peter did, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. If we answer it like John has written, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. If we answer it that way so that we confess that, then we are saved. And when we come to the point where every knee will bow and every tongue confess, we bow out of humility, we bow out of reverence, and we bow out of awe to our King who has saved us. But if we answer the question in any other way, then when that knee bows, they're bowing as a defeated foe against the King of Kings. And so in that moment, when it comes to bow before Christ, you either go bow as His subject because you love and you adore Him, or you're go bow because you have been defeated by Him because you believed that Jesus is who the world said He was. And in that moment, it's either victory or defeat. You bow before Him as your Lord and Savior, you're victorious. Why? Because you confessed Him, you believe that He is Christ, the Son of God. Or you bow in defeat. You want to live a victorious life now? You believe in Jesus Christ. Because it's that statement that's going to give you a victorious life later as well. So the first characteristic is a person believes in Jesus Christ. The second one is a victorious person loves the Father. John says right there, everyone who loves the Father. And this is not kind of sappy, sentimental love, all right? This is a deep-seated love. You do anything to honor Him and to worship Him and stand in reverence and awe of Him. And one of the fascinating things about this is, as we read this, we need to kind of understand where this love comes from. If you look up just a few verses in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is love. Right, it's not, and we need to understand this, and I always try to make a little point of it. We say, well, part of God is love. No, part of God is not love. It's not a characteristic of God. God, by definition, He is love. And so what happens is when we come and we confess Christ and we believe in Him, we then automatically love the Father who sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And when we love the Father, have you ever thought that since love is from Him and love emanates from Him, that the love that we're showing to Him is really just His love reflected back on us? And we love the Father. And we want to please Him. We want to work for Him. We want to do His will because everyone wants to please their Father. And so it says, you know, a victorious person then loves the Father. And John tells us that that is a good test whether or not we love God, whether or not we're living a victorious life is how we answer this question. 1 John 2:15, very plainly stated. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now listen to this. This is what John says after that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't say, wow, I love the world and I love everything in it and I love God too. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. So you want to test to see if you're living a victorious life? Ask yourself, do I love God or do I love the world? Now, I know what every last one of you are going to say, right? I know your answer before you even go there, right? Because that's the right answer. Well, Gary, I love God, right? I mean, that's the right answer. That's what we should say, right? G.K. Chesterton, you may be familiar with him. He was a prolific author, but he was also, I think he was called a lay theologian. He didn't have any formal theological training. I don't believe he served as a priest or a pastor or anything. You may know him if you ever read the Father Brown Mysteries, right? But he was a very outspoken Christian. He wrote a lot of apologetically. And one day somebody asked him and other people, if you were stranded on a desert island, what book would you want with you? Right, and if you go ask a pastor or a theologian like that, if you're stranded on a desert island, what book would you want? The answer is, it's got to be the Bible, right? That's the right answer. He had a better answer. I think he had the right answer when he looks and says, I'd like to have Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Right? I bring that up because sometimes we go with the answer that ought to be the answer. But the answer that ought to be the answer is not the answer. If you're stranded on a desert island, yeah, it's probably good to have a Bible book. But How to Build a Boat is a much better book to have. So ask yourself that question. But then if you really, really want the answer, don't ask your wife. Don't ask your husband. Don't ask your kids. Ask your boss. Ask your neighbors. Ask the cashier that you interact with at the grocery store all the time. Ask somebody who you don't have a deep-seated, close-knit relationship to, hey, if you had to answer this question about me, do I love God more or the world more? What's the answer? They will tell you the truth. Don't even ask me. I might be tempted to tell you what you want to hear. But it says if we want to live a victorious life and we want to have this, then we've got to be able to say that we love the Father and not the things of the world. And as we love the Father, John then also says, look at how it says that we love Christ, and then it says we also love whoever has been born of Him. This is the hard part. Gary, I think I can all right with loving God. I don't know about loving these people I'm sitting next to every Sunday morning. Right? But it says that if we love the Father and we want to live a victorious life, then we love the brothers and sisters, those who are born of God as well. Sinclair Ferguson had an interesting quote, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I wrote it and I didn't type it out. But he said something basically to this effect. He said, that you go to a biblically based church, and if they're a biblically based church, they probably have an easier time dealing with heresy than they do matters of personal difference. He goes on and finishes the quote in a very interesting way. He says, two Christians who disagree should never end up shaking the hands and looking at each other and say, I told you so. How are we to know that we belong to the Father? This is the commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. Don't you love the brothers and sisters? Do we esteem them more than ourselves? Living a victorious life, we show that love to one another and we work to build one another up instead of tearing one another down. And that's a life of victory. So if you want to live a victorious life, first thing, you believe in Jesus. Secondly, you love the Father. Thirdly, a victorious person obeys the commands of God. Obeys the commands of God. John writes in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And I can only think that as John wrote that, you know, he also, this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John. I can only imagine him writing that with Jesus' words echoing in his ears. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of the things about love is that the internal love for God always reveals itself in outward displays of obedience. It always does. Love is not passive. Love is not just, I love you, God, I'm just going, yeah, whatever. Ask your spouse, ask your family. Love is not passive. Love is active. You do something. You work to please them. And one of the ways that we work to please God is that we obey His commandments. We want to do what He has told us to do. We want to follow them. And I know when people read that, one of the first questions is always, well, Gary, which commandments? Which is a good question. I don't want to say it's a bad question. If we're told to love His commandments and obey His commandments, then there must be some commandments that we are supposed to obey. What commandments? Well, the first 10 He gave is a really good place to start. You know, go back to Exodus 20 and reveal those. You just need to understand that as we obey His commandments and as we obey His moral law as revealed in His commandments, both in the Old Testament and the New, His moral law has never changed, that we don't obey them because we're seeking to be saved. We obey them because we have been saved. We obey them because they have already been kept for us by Christ, who lived a perfectly sinless life, who kept the law perfectly. And so we obey them because they point us back to God's moral character. For God says, this is the commandments I want you to obey. This is what I want you to do. These are the guardrails. And I love this, and I think I've used it in a sermon, I think, and it's one that I like myself, and I've used with my kids. Think of the law and His commandments as guardrails. Driving down the road, you're driving up 81, or is it 77? 77, up through the mountains, right? Y'all been up 77, right? Road, mountain. Nobody wants to go down the side of the mountain. But we all know that tires can blow out, right? So right there, road, mountain, what do they have? They have a big guardrail to keep you on the road. God's commandments are like the guardrails. You stay within the commandments and you stay within obeying His commands, then you're staying on the road and you're staying safe. And we want to obey them. We want to follow them. We want to do them because, one, it honors God and it reveals to the world that we are who we say we are. But at the same time, in our obedience to the commands, we recognize that the commands are given for our good. And if we work and live our lives within the commands, then we are going to live a victorious life because we're not bringing sin into our life that we shouldn't be. That we're not bringing sin into other people's life, because wherever there is sin, there is confusion. Wherever there is sin, there is destruction. And staying inside His commandments, at least because we are not perfect and John is not advocating sinless perfection, at least we can minimize and mitigate some of the things when we do when we are stupid and we wander into sin. says, you want to live a victorious life, obey my commands. And then he says, just by the way, almost as an astronaut, by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. We hear rules and we hear commands, and man, all we think is, God, what a burden. One person wrote that love prompted obedience is not a crushing burden that exhausts the believer's strength. Obeying God does not crush us. But so often we look at rules like that. Oh man, that just, if I didn't have to obey that rule, then I could do that. If I didn't have to obey that, what would your life really look like if you didn't have to obey any rules? You wouldn't have any friends, first of all. Nobody would want to be around you. But after that, I imagine that as you look back on your life and living your life with no rules, you're just going to leave a wake of destruction because it becomes all about you. Why? Because we look and we say, man, those are burdens. But they're not. God's words, God's commands are not burdens. Have you ever considered that with all the lawsuits over the Ten Commandments sometimes, and on a side note, in all fairness, sometimes I think people place them somewhere just to pick the fight, okay? So I don't want to exonerate people who put them up because sometimes it's just, here I am, let's fight. But have you ever thought that perhaps it's not that just because that the commandments are displayed, but because the people who see the commandments see them as burdens? It's amazing. The Ten Commandments, they will argue, are a sign of Christianity, yet they are adhered to by Christianity, Muslims, and Judaism. Over 55% of the world's population agrees with the Ten Commandments. But in the context of obeying Christ and obeying His commands, they see those as burdens that they don't want to have to deal with. And John writes here, His commands are not burdensome. Psalm 119, you don't need to turn there. You can just jot this down. Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, is all about God's word. Listen to just some of the verses. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Oh God, your testimonies, they're as good as riches to me. Verse 16, I will meditate on your precepts, your commands, and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. Do you hear the psalmist saying how he takes pleasure in the commands of God? Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. And my favorite, verse 54, right? Verse 54, listen to this. This is fascinating. Verse 54, your statutes, so your commands, your laws have been my songs. Have any of you written a song about all the traffic laws that you have to obey? Has anybody written an ode to the IRS guidelines? The psalmist writes, your words, your statutes, your commands are my songs and they bring me delight. Why? Because his commands are not burdensome. And so when you take all these three together, this believing in Jesus, loving the Father, obeying the commands, and what you have a picture of is what John says in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You have a picture of faith, a person who has placed their faith and trust in Christ and now is walking in victory. Because our faith in Christ is what gives us victory over the world. It says that we overcome, and to overcome means that we are victorious. Who overcomes the world? The person who overcomes the world is the one who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then when you understand that and you start looking through God's Word, you start to see all kinds of wonderful things of how we have victory through Him. Now, I'm not going to lie to you this morning. It would not be true for me to say that if you place your faith in Christ, all your problems disappear. That doesn't happen. It would be inaccurate to tell you that you will be healthy and wealthy for the rest of your life. That would not be accurate. You would not walk through the rest of your life singing the chorus of "I'm walking on sunshine and don't it feel good." Okay? What it means, though, that if you understand and you place your faith in Jesus, that what He offers you is so much better than the temporal victory over this world. It's so much better. Because when you start looking, you start to understand, the world says, you don't matter. Jesus says, yes, you do. The world says, you are a cosmic mistake. Jesus says, you're wonderfully made. The world says, God doesn't love you. Jesus says, I loved you enough to die on the cross for your sins. The world says that death is the end. Jesus says, if you believe in me, then death is just the beginning. The world comes and condemns you for who you are and what you do. And Jesus says, through me, you have overcome the world, and there is now for no condemnation for those who are found in me. You are victorious. And you live that victorious life now on this earth because you have placed your faith in Christ. And if you live that way now, Jesus says, as you live in victory now, He says that in the end there's going to be victory as well. You go to the book of Revelation, and this is where we're going to end this morning, and you read through the first chapter 2 and chapter 3 when He's talking to the churches. And it's no mistake that the Apostle John, who wrote, this victory has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world is the one who believes in God. That when he writes through the churches, that in each one of the seven churches, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John pens, when Jesus is speaking to him, that because you overcome, to each person in the church, he says, if you overcome, you're going to be rewarded. So the person who has placed their faith in Christ and living in victory now on this earth is going to be rewarded because we have remained victorious and we have overcome the world. And then you read through those churches and you see in Revelation 2:7, he says, if you overcome, then you're going to have victory because you're going to have eternal life. You read in Revelation 2:11 that you're going to have victory because you have overcome the second death through Christ. You read in 2:17 that you're going to have victory because you have been declared innocent. You read in 2:26 that you're going to reign with Jesus and be victorious as He reigns. In Revelation 3:5 that you're going to walk in purity and your name is going to be in the book of life, never to be blotted out. In 3:12 it says you are claimed by Him, you are His, you belong to Christ. And then in 3:21 it says that the victorious person who has overcome the world through faith in Christ is going to be the one to sit on the throne with Jesus. He tells us how to have victory now, and then he says, because and as a reward for your victory now and the life to come, you will continue to have victory through me. This morning, you will never be able to lead a victorious life on this earth if you do not live it and faith through Jesus Christ is the only way to have victory. Otherwise, from beginning, from birth to death, you will live a defeated life. And when your life ends here, sadly, there will be one more defeat. When you bow at the feet of Christ, and He tells you to depart from me, for I never knew you. But the one who does, the one who has victory now and the life to come, is the one who bows after death, and hears, well done, my good and faithful servant. This morning, do you have that victory in Jesus Christ?
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.